Good morning and welcome to our little church here in Batesburg, Leedsville area. I welcome all of our visitors today. And let's pray for those that are not with us because our numbers are really low today. I guess maybe everybody's had such a great Christmas that they're just all worn out and just can't make it today. But anyhow, where two or three are gathered together, that's where the Lord is, he says. And we're thankful to be here to meet with our Lord Jesus Christ at the appointed day in which he says. So we're very thankful that we can be here to meet with our appointment with our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we have our second in the series on the book of Habakkuk. And the title of today's message is, Has God Abandoned Fairness? Or, When Life Just Isn't Worth It? Before we begin, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we must have your Holy Spirit to open up your word to us and give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Because for 6,000 years, our minds have gotten more and more degraded, and we have a hard time understanding. So without your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds, it's almost impossible. So may your Spirit open our minds and make the truths of thy word become fresh and new in our sight and in our thinking and in our character today, because we ask it in the name of Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior. Amen. My friends, have you ever felt that life was just not worth it? Well, Habakkuk had serious doubts about the fairness and the reasoning of the Lord. Soon to come was that fierce pagan nation, the Babylonians, that would haul away God's people as though they were cattle. Surely, he thought, this was not the act of a loving God. And friends, you may be discouraged today, and if you are discouraged, or have been discouraged, or if you're going to be discouraged in the future, you may be like Habakkuk, and conclude that God has really abandoned fairness. Now, if you would open your Bibles to Habakkuk 1, verses 12 and 13. Habakkuk 1, verses 12 and 13. Habakkuk, in these few verses, concludes, in the midst of his despondency, that God has abandoned fairness. Lord, he says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, you have established them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on iniquity. Why do you look upon them that deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours the person that is more righteous than he? Here, Habakkuk was asking that question, and was coming to that particular conclusion. Lord, why have you abandoned fairness? You can almost feel the tension in the prophet between despondency on one hand and a faith in a sovereign God on the other hand. You can just look at these passages here and see that this man, in the midst of his despondency, explains God's quality. He says words such as, you are from everlasting. Yes, God is from everlasting. And then he says, Lord, my God. And then he follows up and says, my Holy One. And then he says, mighty God, mighty God. Now Habakkuk disagrees with the punishment, but maintains his faith in God. Lord, I know that you're God, but I don't see it the way you see it. at this present time? Why does the battle in my life seem so lopsided? Why do those who seem so much more wicked than me seem to be prospering? Why do they seem to have the upper hand on me? Why can't my circumstances turn around? Here, Habakkuk was questioning God. At the same time, he was saying, "You are the everlasting one. You are my rock." Friends, God is really God. He's not just applying for the job. It almost sounds like a family feud here, where you get into an argument and you disagree with one another, and at that particular moment, you really don't like each other, but you're committed, and you really do love each other. But right now, questioning your ability to be fair. Habakkuk is questioning and reasoning with God. "Lord, it seems to me that you have abandoned fairness." Napoleon, at the height of his career, is reported to have answered someone who asked if God were on the side of France. Napoleon said, "God is on the side that has the heaviest artillery." And then came the Battle of Waterloo, and even though Napoleon had the heaviest artillery, he lost the war and his empire. Years later, while in exile on the island of St. Helena, chastened and humbled, that great general Napoleon is reported to have said, "This man proposes, and God disposes." Friends, this is a lesson in which history confronts each one of us in our individual lives and on a national scale, on any scale you want to look at. Man proposes, but God disposes. God is able to work His sovereign will despite man, and He's able to work His sovereign will in your life despite your circumstances. And despite your getting in His way, God will enable you to sing through the pain in your life, whatever your circumstances you may be facing. Let God be God, my friends. He's not just someone applying for the job. He is God. He is the rock, the everlasting Lord. And my friends, God is sovereign. He rules the times and He rules the seasons. He tells the summer to come, and He tells the spring to go. God was at the beginning of the creation of this world. He separated the waters from the dry land. And my friends, God is in control. He has not abandoned fairness, even though at times we may feel that He has forgotten us. And the unpleasant circumstances seem to be getting the upper hand in our lives. Our enemy seems to be gloating when we look at it from a human perspective, but it's only temporary. It's only temporary. God is in control, and He has not abandoned His seat as King of the universe. Friends, there is a fundamental difference between discipline and punishment. Did you know that? There's a difference there. The dictionary says discipline is training. Listen carefully now. Discipline is training that develops self-control and character. It also says that to punish means to undergo pain, loss, or suffering for a crime of wrongdoing. I hope you can pick up the difference there. Was God punishing or disciplining Israel when Habakkuk felt that God was abandoning fairness by letting the Chaldeans come and conquer them? Jeremiah 46:28 says, Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. For I will make a full end of all the nations where I have driven you, but I will not make a full end of you. But I will correct you in measure. Yet will I not leave you wholly unpunished. I hope you're able to pick up on what God is saying here. You see, according to our text and the dictionary, we're dealing with another biblical paradox. Because God was punishing Israel. And at the same time, He was disciplining and correcting Israel. Perhaps that's what's meant by the word chastening. You see, God had allowed Israel to go into captivity by a nation that was much more evil than she. But God made a promise to Israel that while they were to go into the Babylonian captivity, they would not come to an utter end. But He would put an utter end to their enemy. He said, I will protect you and I will save you. Friends, our Heavenly Father is in the business of saving people. He wants to save you and He wants to save me. And He allows us to go through difficult situations in our lives so that we can appreciate Him. And so that we can get back on track. God wants us to depend upon Him. And when we get independent, it's time for God to allow us to experience what it is to inherit the folly of our ways. He allows the law of cause and effect to take its course. God really loves you. Do you believe that? Well, I guess most of you don't really believe it then. You really believe that? Amen. I believe it. And He wants you to be with Him. He wants you to live with Him throughout eternity. He allows you to go through difficult circumstances so that you can see Him more clearly. He wants to take the cataracts off your eyes. Yes, friends, it is possible to think that when we are down and suffering, that God has abandoned His sense of fairness. And I know most of you in here today and what most of you are experiencing and going through. But God has not abandoned you. And He has not abandoned fairness. This reminds me of a little Scottish boy who was sent to his room by his mother because he did not want to eat his prunes. His mother expressed her dismay and said, Jesus is not pleased with you for not eating your prunes. They're good for you. Well, the little boy scampered off with a huff and a puff to his room, and as he sat in his room, a thunderstorm broke out, and it thundered and hailed. His mother, sensing that her little son might be afraid of the thunderstorm, rushed over to his door and quietly opened it. Looking in, she saw that the little boy was standing over by the window and had his arms folded, talking to God. He said, that's a lot of fuss to make over a few prunes. Friends, when we are under difficult times, it's easy to think that God has forgotten about us and abandoned us and is just not being fair. Habakkuk was depressed. Yes, prophets do get depressed sometimes. Habakkuk was depressed. And now he was assuming that God was endorsing evil. And then he goes on in the 13th verse to make another point. He says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on iniquity. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours the person that is more righteous than he? Doesn't it seem like that's what happens today? Now this is the second point that the prophet is making here. Lord, you not only seem to be abandoning your sense of fairness in this situation, but you seem to be endorsing evil. Friends, we like to complain, don't we? Admit it. We do like to complain. The next time you complain, I want you to remember a few statistics. Listen very carefully now. The average garbage disposal in your kitchen sink or garbage can in the United States eats 30% better than a third of the world's population. Just consider that. You know, we have hot and cold running water. We have food to eat. We have pretty comfortable beds to sleep in. We live in a country that is relatively safe in our homes. That's not the way it is in the greater portion of the world. You and I have absolutely nothing to complain about. Remember the man who was complaining because his shoes were wearing out until he saw a man that had no feet to put his shoes on? We love to complain. And the prophet was complaining here. Lord, why are you dealing so nicely with those who seem to be so much more wicked than us? Now the second phase of the complaining was a comparing game. Comparing is a favorite sport of Christians. I know you know that. How much more righteous do you have to be than me before you can get God's favor? This was one of the problems Habakkuk was having, and is also one of the problems that the church has. When we get into complaining and comparing, we're focusing in on human works. Human works cannot save us, my friends. Not at all. The Bible makes that absolutely plain. All of our works are as filthy rags. Even our best intentions. Our best intentions are polluted with selfishness. Why is it when we do something we think is great, we want recognition in return? My friends, we cannot get into the blaming and complaining game. This is what Habakkuk was doing. But one thing about the prophet, and despite all the complaining, he never ever gave up his belief in a sovereign God that wanted to save him and his country. He expressed his confidence in God even though he complained. Doesn't the Lord say, come, let us reason together? Have you ever reasoned with the Lord? He expressed his confidence in God even though he complained. The most important work that we need to remember is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The most important work we need to remember is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He died for you, and He died for me. He could have remained in heaven, but He forsook all, just so that He could dwell among us and give us an example whereby to follow. His life was not a bed of roses. Jesus had a difficult time, and if anyone wanted to complain, surely Jesus could have complained. My friends, we need to look at eternity. We need to look for that city whose builder and maker is God. We need to take our eyes off the things of this world, for you will never, ever get treated fairly in this world. I don't care how you look at it, you'll never get treated fairly here. At least not as long as the devil is the prince of the power of the air. Do not depend on fair treatment, but look beyond your circumstances. Look beyond the hills from whence cometh your help. Your help cometh from the Lord. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. Put your confidence in Him. Do not allow your faith to vacillate between good times and bad times, between criticisms and compliments. And then Habakkuk goes on in the 14th and 15th verse, and he says, why do you make men like fish of the sea and like creeping things that have no ruler over them? And he says, the wicked catch them in their net. In other words, he's saying, in my life, God is supposed to make a difference. So why do my enemies seem to be getting the better of me? Friends, we're living in a world where the survival of the fittest seems to be the law. And yes, it is often that way. Who says that things will be fair in this world? You and I must set our sights on eternity, heaven and home. We must look for a city whose builder and maker is God. One person has said that it's a jungle out there. And truly it is. And all too often Christians are characterized as an antelope on an African savanna at a lion's dinner time. And it's getting more and more like that every single day. Christians are the most persecuted people in the world today. It can get pretty sticky down here. It can get complicated, and we feel like questioning God's ability to be fair. We can even question why it seems like God has embraced the evil people. Doesn't it seem like the evil is escalating in this world and prospering, while God's people seem to be being put down and suffering? Habakkuk 1:17 says, shall they therefore empty their nets and continue to slay nations without pity? Habakkuk says, we're like fish being caught in a net, and the Lord allows those who are more evil than us to pull us in, frustrating our lives. But God says, oh no, I have allowed you to go into captivity. I have allowed you to be corrected because I am trying to save you. But I'm making you a promise. Even though the net may become tighter, they will not destroy you, but I will destroy them one day. And that's a promise from God. I mentioned that we serve a God that's trying to save us. And if we're going to be saved, it's going to depend upon our attitude. It's going to depend upon our attitude, not our circumstances, but our attitude towards God's ability to do what He says He can do, and our attitude towards God's instructions. So Habakkuk the prophet was down. And the final point is, he demanded an answer. But like Habakkuk, we may have to wait for the answer to our prayers as well. Habakkuk 2 verse 1 tells us, I will stand upon my watch and set myself upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer him when I am reproved. Did you catch that? When he is reproved. I want you to notice the nervous tension in Habakkuk as he assures the Lord that he will wait on the answer to his dilemma. Like a military guard at attention, He would wait and watch, and he would stand on the tower saying, Lord, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait on the answer, and I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to wait for the answer, even though I believe you're not acting fairly. I will watch, and I will wait. You will also notice he said, when I am reproved. He knew his complaining was wrong, but he was frustrated. And he felt he had to get it off his chest. You will also notice that God did not answer, but the prophet was still waiting. And I want you to know today, friends, that you have probably been dealing with something that you prayed about and probably haven't received the answer to it yet either. And you're wondering, is God even listening to me? I want to assure you this morning that God's delays are not God's denials. I'm so thankful for that. God has perfect timing in which He is working. God is the master tailor. He is the one that's doing the embroidery in your fabric. God is the one who is going to present that perfect masterpiece before His Excellency with exceeding joy. God is the one that is working something out in your life. He is the one that is allowing you to go through these trials, but He will not allow you to be consumed. I think of my dear friend, Robert Falkenberg. He was a member of my church. I pastored in Virginia. He just passed away, as you heard this morning. And a young man, he's not as old as I am. And passed away from lung cancer. And I pray that his family understands. You know, Bob was a man of God. Yes, he had a rough period in his life there. But the Lord humbled him and brought him back to Him. God's allowing His children to go through certain trials. Now, I want to give you a true illustration of God's providential care through your trials. In a quiet little cottage on the far distant shores of the Baltic lived a godly widow named Bertha Schmidt. Carl, her only son and child, lived with her. He was indeed a good son and had long been engaged to a worthy young lady. It was now winter, and the bridal party had just returned from church, and the evening was passed joyfully. But fearful was the change that morning brought. A hostile army was approaching the city of Stralsund. In every house there was gloom, and in every heart fear and trembling. The day passed in dreadful suspense, and night closed in over the still watching fearful city. As night deepened, a terrific storm of snow and wind came, which made the scene still more desolate and fearful. But within the widow's cottage, Carl busied himself with barricading the doors and the windows. And he had done the best he could to defend his mother and his bride. And then he sank down into gloomy silence. And his young bride was sitting beside him, pale and trembling. But the aged widow sat with her eyes fastened upon her Bible and seemed lost to all around her. At length she raised her eyes, and a bright smile beamed upon her countenance as she repeated these lines: Round us a wall our God shall rear, and our proud foes shall quail with fear. What, dear mother, replied Carl, is your faith as strong as that? You really expect God will build a wall around our poor cottage, strong and high enough to keep out an army? I wish I could believe it till the hour comes. It's terrible to wait in this state of mind. Has not my son read, replied the mother, that not a sparrow falls to the ground without the will of our Heavenly Father? And that faith has stopped the mouths of lions and turned aside the edge of the sword? Carl made no reply, and the little family sank again into a sad silence. Just before midnight, there was a lull in the storm, and they heard the great town clock striking the hour of 12. At the same moment, the faint sound of gunfire caught their watchful ears in the opposite direction. The final time had come. The little family drew closer together, and as the aged mother returned the pressure of her son's hand, she again repeated, "Round us a wall our God shall rear, and our proud foes shall quail with fear." The sounds drew nearer, mingled with a confused sound of trampling and shooting. Soon, screams were heard. The crackling of flames and the crash of falling houses told them that the work of plunder and destruction was going on. But no hostile foot invaded the widow's dwelling. It stood quiet and unharmed amidst the uproar, as if angels were encamping round about it. At length, the tumult died away. The storm ceased, and a death-like silence fell upon the cottage. After waiting several hours, Carl ventured to open a shutter, but the light came dimly through the snow, which was heaped to the very top of the window. He cautiously opened the door, but here again a wall of snow met his view, and he had to cut his way out into the open air. And when he had done this, he stood silent with astonishment and awe at the sight before him. Huge drifts of snow had completely encircled the cottage and made it look like a mere mound of snow, with no sign of what lay beneath it. Not even the steep roof of the chimney had betrayed the secret. They had indeed been hidden by a wall and had dwelt safely in the pavilion of the Most High. Psalm 27, verse 5. Carl led his aged mother out to see her wall of faith, and the pious widow wept as she looked up to heaven and gently exclaimed, "Faithful is he who has promised. He also has done it." Hebrews 10, verse 23. Friends, if you are willing and obedient, and if you cooperate, and if you allow Him to, God will produce something in your life that is going to be pleasing to Him. And you're going to be absolutely astounded on that day when He comes and changes all things. The Bible says, "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. And everything that is behind us is behind us." We just have to hold on through this dark night of sin. By God's grace, we can do it. I know we can. When your plan doesn't seem to work out, maybe our Heavenly Father has something better in mind for you. My friends, don't fret over your situation. God is still in control. Don't give up on Him. Even though things may be trying in your life, God and His Son, Jesus Christ, is the only hope that you and I have. He is the only hope we have. We can't put our trust in our bank account, our IRA and all that kind of stuff. We can't put our trust in that. That's all going to be gone, the Bible says. The Bible says they're going to throw their gold and silver in the streets. It'll be worth nothing. In His time, He makes all things beautiful. And He will strengthen us to be able to sing through the pain and the suffering in our lives, no matter what circumstances we may be going through. Friends, we are in a grave spiritual war. Satan is on one side casting doubt and fear in our path, and Jesus is on the other side pleading with us to trust and to follow him wherever he may lead us. Wherever he may lead us. It may be beside still waters, or it may be through the valley of the shadow of death. But will we follow him? Will we follow him without complaint and grumbling? Will we follow him even though the path may be filled with sharp rocks, thorns, bramble bushes? Or will we be like Habakkuk and complain that God has abandoned us to the enemy? What will it be? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, your character has been maligned by Satan. And even after 2,000 years since the cross, many still can't see just what the war is all about. With all the knowledge we have, we still aren't behaving any better. After examining the evidence, Lord, help us to feel safe in surrendering our lives into your care just now. Whatever direction you may lead us, we know that apart from you, we will die. If you throw us a life preserver and we throw it back and drown, you're not the one responsible for our demise. We kill ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for your patience in helping us to see the truth. Please continue to remove from us that old habit patterns that defile our character, because we want to be made whole. We want to be with you throughout eternity. We don't want to do anything to hurt you, dear Jesus. Please restore unto us the joy of your salvation and let the truth about you set us free. Help us to truly learn to love and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.